Good evening. I have a bit of a sore throat tonight, so I'll try to speak up, though. You should bear with me a little bit. Tonight we'll be continuing our story in the book of Acts from last week. We'll be continuing Acts chapter 8, so if you go ahead and turn your Bibles, or Acts chapter 8, and we'll be picking up from where we left off last week, continuing the looking at the story of Philip the Evangelist. So we heard last week about the advances that the gospel had made in Samaria, how Philip, who was originally one of the seven servants or deacons in the church of Jerusalem, had been one of those who was driven out of Jerusalem by the persecution that arose after the stoning of Stephen. And we read in the first part of chapter 8 that he went to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to those that he met there. And we saw that many were saved. There was a great work that was done in that church. And we heard that the apostles heard of the great work that was being done in the with the gospel in Samaria. And they sent Peter and John to see how things were going in the church. And while Peter and John were there, the Holy Spirit was received by the Samaritans. And after the incident with Simon the magician, Peter and John returned back to Jerusalem. And so just picking up in verse 25, and they, speaking of Peter and John, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And then we'll continue reading from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. So we see that the believers are still following the blueprint of the commission that Christ had left for them. Remember that he told them to be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. As in Acts 1:8. So until now, at the very beginning, the gospel was only for the Jews. Only the Jews were saved at the day of Pentecost. And then gradually it came to the part Jews. It came to the Samaritans who were half Jew and half Gentile. And in this chapter we see the scope of the gospel spread even more. And here a proselyte, a Gentile convert to Judaism, is also saved. So we read in verse 26 that the angel of the Lord told Philip to leave Samaria, and it said to rise and go towards the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So he was just told to take a road that goes south in Jerusalem. He's told to go out into the desert, and he has to go out on faith. That's all the instructions he's given. He isn't told that you'll meet a man from Ethiopia and you'll lead him to Christ. He's just told to go out into the desert. And this could be a very difficult thing. He was engaged in a very profitable ministry there in Samaria. He was seeing many souls saved. And maybe he was getting a lot of recognition and a lot of respect from the people he was sharing the gospel with. And all of a sudden he's told to leave all of that and to go out into the desert. And you can imagine Philip being puzzled by this and thinking, well, my evangelistic skills are better used here in the city. There's no one out for me to share the gospel with out in the desert. Why would I go out there? He might feel like his talents were being wasted. But it's important to realize that God knows where our talents are best used. And he doesn't make mistakes in where he sends us. He knew exactly what he needed Philip to do, and so he commanded Philip to do that. And we read that Philip didn't complain. He didn't argue or delay. Instead, he immediately arose and went. He obeyed the angel that told him to do this. So in the same way, we can't tell God that he's not using us the right way. We're just the tools. And we can't say to God, God, I have these talents. I have these gifts. Shouldn't I be doing this? That's not always what God does. He doesn't always use our strong points to work with us. In fact, it says that when we are weak, that's when he is strong. So oftentimes he'll take us out of our comfort zone, out of the things we're comfortable doing, and use us in ways that we didn't think he could use us. And we have to be ready to accept his leading in those things. So because Philip did do this, because he was obedient, a searching soul, the Ethiopian eunuch, was led to Christ. It says that as he went, he met an Ethiopian official, a eunuch of great authority. In fact, this man was in charge of her treasury, the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. I'm not entirely sure what his background was. It's possible that he was actually a Jew, and that he was just a foreign Jew living in another country, much like the Jews at the day of Pentecost. And possibly he was just a Jew who was there worshiping in Jerusalem. But it seems more likely, given his position in the queen's court, that he was actually a Jewish proselyte. That is, a Gentile proselyte, one who was a Gentile and had converted to the Jewish religion and now worshiped the true God of Israel. And we know this because he was there, obviously, at Jerusalem to worship the true God. So, again, we're seeing how the gospel is reaching to more and more people. And soon, in the next couple of chapters, actually, the gospel is finally going to reach the Gentiles. By the grace of God, even Gentiles would be reached and would receive the Holy Spirit. So, verse 28, we read that the man was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now, the man is leaving Jerusalem, the eunuch was leaving Jerusalem, which at that time was a fairly crazy city. It had been turned upside down by the apostles. And you can imagine how disturbed the city must have been, and all the discussions that were going on in the city about the man Jesus, who he was. Obviously, any visitors to the city would hear the latest gossip, which was, you know, who is Jesus? You'd hear about his life, and about his crucifixion, and about his supposed resurrection. And it would be what everyone was talking about, debating, you know, was he the Messiah? Was he not the Messiah? Was he fake? Who are these the way? Who's this new sect that's rising up and proclaiming he's the Messiah? So thousands of people are turning to Christ and proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And then all of a sudden persecution arises, and it's suddenly illegal or very dangerous to proclaim Jesus is Messiah. And they're all cast out. So it's a very crazy city. Thousands of people being driven out. A lot of debate about what was going on, about who Jesus was. So you can imagine that this visitor to the city, the Ethiopian eunuch, would have been very puzzled by the things he heard there in the city. And it's possible he's reading this portion of Isaiah because someone in Jerusalem told him that it deals with the Messiah. Because that's what Jews at the time believed. They thought these verses were dealing with the Messiah. So on his way home, he's still struggling through these issues, struggling through the things he's heard, and he's really searching for the truth. He's possibly even praying as he goes along that God would reveal to him the truth of the matter so that he could know what was true about Jesus. So as he's honestly searching for the truth, and he's willing to learn, the Spirit directed Philip to approach this man. And once again, we read that Philip complied immediately. In fact, we're told that he ran in verse 30. It says that, in verse 30, so Philip ran thither to him. So it wasn't even that he hesitated. It wasn't that he went over to him slowly or grudgingly. It was that he ran. He was eager to obey the Spirit's leading. And this is interesting to think about because Philip had every reason to be intimidated by this man and every excuse not to share the gospel with him. If you think about it, they were of different levels of society and different economic levels. Philip might not have even taken, you know, he couldn't have taken much out of Jerusalem with him when he was cast out. He might not have owned more than the clothes he was wearing. And he's walking along, he's dirty, he might not have changed in a while, and he sees this stranger riding in his chariot. He's obviously very wealthy. There's a huge economic gap there, social gap. We don't know what his job was, but he obviously wasn't a high official in some queen's administration. So a huge social gap. There are different races and different languages. That could have been a barrier. Philip might not even have been sure the man could speak Hebrew. So he wasn't even sure they'd be able to communicate. And they were complete strangers. Philip had never met the man before, So he has no way of knowing how this rich stranger in a chariot will react to a stranger running up and trying to engage him in conversation. So he has every reason to be scared, every reason to avoid sharing the gospel with him. But he hears the Spirit's leading, and he ran and eagerly shared the gospel with him. It says, understandest thou what thou readest? And the man had to admit that he didn't understand. Again, the Jews had normally associated these verses with the Messiah, but we can imagine that there would have been some religious Jews in Israel at the time who would have seen how well these verses applied to Jesus, who would have seen the parallels there, and would immediately try to deny that they dealt with the Messiah so that they could claim that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. So apparently they were saying that these weren't prophecy verses at all, that instead the prophet Isaiah was just writing these verses about himself. This was something that was going on in his own life. And so the Ethiopians, obviously confused by all the chaos in Jerusalem, and still wondering about these things. So he asked Philip if Philip understands these things. I think he was probably impressed by how confident Philip was. Here's this complete stranger running up to him and immediately saying, do you understand what you're reading? I think he must have been very impressed by the boldness of Philip. So he asked him, do you understand? And asked Philip to explain these things to him. So the passage he was reading is from Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. It's actually a direct quote from the Septuagint, which was a common Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So he's reading from the Septuagint in Greek, and these are the verses that he reads. He says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So, again, the eunuch asks him, of whom is speaking the prophet? Of himself or another man? And we read that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So, these verses are a perfect description of the crucifixion of Christ. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Jesus didn't fight or struggle to escape. He came in peacefully and didn't have his followers rise up and try to free him. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was humiliated and judged wrongfully. He was not given a fair trial. In fact, the way that the Jews arrested and tried the Lord Jesus broke a lot of their own laws in dealing with criminals. No one came to his defense, and he was unjustly killed. He was his life was taken away from the earth. So it's interesting that so starting that passage and as him going through the rest of that portion of Isaiah, Philip preached to him Christ, preached to him Jesus. It's interesting, he didn't get worried or bogged down in other things. He didn't get distracted from the main point. Instead, he went straight to the most important issue, the person of Christ and who he was. And it's important for us to do that as well, not to get bogged down in debates about evolution versus creation or what version of the Bible is the best, but to remember that our focus is Christ, and that's the most important thing. Then obviously some time passed between this verse and verse 36, where it says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Obviously enough time passed that Philip had preached to him Christ and had even explained to him the doctrine of baptism, how it means identification with Christ in his death and his resurrection and new life. So the eunuch has been convinced by the things he's heard, and he asks, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he asked him if he truly believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And when the eunuch proclaimed his faith, Philip quickly baptized him. There was no hesitation. There was no waiting period. Instead, as soon as he was saved, he was baptized. He followed Christ's example and identified himself in front of all those he was traveling with, all his servants and anyone else he might have been traveling with, as a follower of Jesus Christ. So then in verse 39, we see that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So after the baptism, Philip and the eunuch split ways. The Ethiopian returns to his home, and I would assume that he was used of God to bring the gospel to many of his countrymen. And maybe even God was able to use his position in the queen's court to get the gospel to other of the leaders of that nation. So we can be sure that God used him in a great way in his own country. And it says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But then Philip was caught away by the Spirit and founded Azotus, which is in the south of Israel, down by the coastline near Gaza. And then passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he traveled northward along the coast, preaching the gospel of Christ in each of the cities that he visited, until he went up all the way in the north of Israel in Caesarea. And that's where we leave Philip. We hear of him again in Acts chapter 21. Apparently he stayed in Caesarea and had a family there, because in Acts 21, Paul and his companions were traveling there, and it says they stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven from Jerusalem, and he had four daughters. So apparently he had a family there. It's great that many times when you read about Philip, he's described as Philip the evangelist. Like, that's his descriptive phrase for him. He's known as Philip the evangelist. And I think that's a really beautiful phrase, and something we should really want to have to describe us as well. It'd be great if people knew us as so-and-so the evangelist, and that was how they could describe us. But he was known for his desire to share the gospel with people, and his heart for evangelism. So, I think there's a lot of things we can learn from this account. Several things from the Ethiopian eunuch, and also some things from Philip himself. First of all, from the Ethiopian eunuch's experience, we see that God will send a witness to those who are honestly looking for him. Those who are honestly searching and wanting to find him, God will send someone to him to them to witness to him. And if you look at the lengths that God was willing to go in order to reach just one sinner, he pulled Philip, this Philip the evangelist, who is so good at sharing the gospel, pulled him away from Samaria, where there are thousands of people, and brought him out in the desert just so this one man could hear the gospel. And in Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And then when preaching to the Athenians in Acts 17, Paul said that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So we see again from this account of the Ethiopian that God's not far from us, but that he's close by, eagerly waiting for us to turn to him and search for him. And once we do, he will send someone to witness to us. He's waiting to show himself to us. We also see that God reveals himself to us when we're studying his word. It was while the Ethiopian was studying this portion of Isaiah and considering these things, it was while he was doing that God brought in Philip to share the gospel with him. We can also learn a lot of things from the example of Philip in this story. First of all, that we shouldn't be considering our own reputations or our own interests. That's not the point at all. The goal is to serve Christ, not to build up a reputation for ourselves. He may ask us sometimes to leave a ministry that we think is doing very well, and we just have to realize that if he wants us to serve him in a different way, that's the best thing that we could possibly be doing. We should remember that our lives aren't our own, but that we've died to self, and we're now bond servants of Christ. And we should be like Philip, that he obeyed immediately with no argument, and we should do the same. If God asks us to serve him in some way, we shouldn't argue or try to get out of it, but should immediately follow his leading. Also, secondly, that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, but that we should be ready to share it with anyone that we meet. We shouldn't be intimidated by strangers, but that we should be ready to share the gospel with them. This is probably one of the things I have the most difficulty with, sharing the gospel with strangers. It's very intimidating and scary, but the Lord would have us to do that. Also, that we should be willing to be led by the Spirit and to obey his prompting. Imagine if Philip had ignored the Spirit's direction. If when the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot," imagine if Philip had said, no, he's rich and maybe doesn't speak Hebrew and he wouldn't listen to me anyway. I'll just stay here. That can't be what you brought me out here in the desert for. I'll just wait here and see who else comes along. If Philip had done that, then his entire journey would have been in vain, and the Ethiopian would have returned to Ethiopia and never heard the gospel, and there would have been great loss for both of them. But because he followed the Spirit's direction, there was great blessing for both of them. And we should remember that if we feel an urging, if we feel the Spirit's urging to share the gospel with someone, we should obey that impulse. We shouldn't just push it to the back of our mind and try to ignore it. And also that we shouldn't delay, but that like Philip, we should immediately obey the Spirit's prompting. We shouldn't say, "Well, I'll wait and see if they stay a few more minutes, and if they do, then I'll go over and talk to them." But that we should run and be ready to do the Lord's bidding immediately. And finally, we can learn from this example that we aren't supposed to get bogged down in irrelevant things, so that when we're sharing the gospel, our focus is to be Christ and not other issues that the person may try to bring up. We shouldn't be distracted from the real thing, which is, who is Christ? And what has he done for us? What did he do on the cross? And that he is the Son of God. So we have to remember that what people really need is the gospel, and that hearing that can change their lives and let them go on their way rejoicing, much as the Philippian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. So we see that because Philip obeyed the Spirit's prompting, that there was great blessing for both of them, and that the Ethiopian was led to Christ. So, should be encouraged by these things in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the account you give us here of Philip and of how he shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. We pray that you'd encourage us to be more like Philip, that we'd want to be evangelists, and that we'd want to share the gospel with everyone that we come into contact with. That we'd be full of the gospel, and that it would just be something that overflows out of us, and people see in our lives constantly, so that people can't even avoid hearing the gospel when they're around us. It's just showing forth in our lives. We pray that you'd help us to be bold in sharing the gospel with everyone around us, even if they're of a different race, a different age group, a different economic status. We just pray that you give us a heart and a love for those who we see around us, and you encourage us to be ready and willing to serve immediately, and that we always listen to the promptings of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.